Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you, and a lovely day. Close the Lord's Day in His presence, worshipping Him. Let's begin tonight's time with Him by singing Psalm 80 on page 108, Psalm 80b, verses 1 to 7. Hear us, O Israel's shepherd, Joseph's guide, the one enthroned between the cherubim. Show forth your splendor to the threatened tribes, Manasseh, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Come to our aid, O God. Stir up your might. Restore and save us. Shed on us your light.
Hear us, O Israel, shepherd, Joseph's guide, the one enthroned between the cherubim. Show forth your splendor to the present tribes, Manasseh, Benjamin, and
standing as we come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we would repeat those words and ask, Lord, that you, in your grace and mercy, would look in pity upon us, this little enclave of your people, and Lord, look down on the church of Jesus Christ, and we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to restore us, the people of God. Lord, we ask that your countenance may be bright upon us, that you would restore the years the locusts have eaten, and give us joy, O Lord, in these days, that we may see hearts being turned again to God. We may see, Lord, your kingdom being advanced and deepened, and peoples singing your praises. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and pray that you would make of us what you would. Lord, we are fickle and we are stubborn and we are rebellious at heart so often. And yet, Lord, in our better moments, we do want to do what is right in your sight. We do want to be known as the people of God, and we do want to live upright and distinctive lives. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us, bless us, and sanctify us, Lord, day by day. Forgive us truly for our sins, and come mightily upon us, O Lord. We commit this time to you now, and pray that you would be with us through it. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know, because of the message that David sent me, that you're in the New Testament, and I thought it would be good if we could therefore balance that by looking this Sunday evening and next Sunday evening by looking at the Old Testament in Isaiah 1 this week, and then, the Lord willing, Isaiah 5 next week. So we've got two readings tonight. The first is Isaiah 1, then we'll come to the Mark passage later. Let's turn then to Isaiah chapter 1, page 604 in the Church Bibles. And we're looking at the whole of this chapter. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a breed of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and the sacred meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor the cause of the widow, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Amen. Let's come to the Lord again in prayer. Let us bow our heads. Well, Father God, we come once more to you. We come in the realization of our own weakness and, we would say, worthlessness, our own sense of guilt, our own sinful inclinations. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to dress ourselves up in any way in approaching you. We can come as we are. Yet, Lord, we come through the merits of Christ, our Saviour. We bless you for him. We thank you for the welcome that is there before your throne. We thank you that we come, O Lord, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we seek no other. We cling to him. We hold dearly to what he has done for us. And we would say again to you, Lord, do not let us move away from that foot of the cross where all that we have and all that we are, all that we hope for in life is secured. And we bless you for Calvary. We thank you for the great accomplishment there. We bless you, O Lord, that there our sins were dealt with. There was a nailing to the tree of our shame and misery. There, the righteousness we did not deserve was bestowed upon us. We thank you for this great exchange wrought in heaven, that, Lord, you take our sin, we take your righteousness. We thank you, therefore, Lord, that although in a sense we come as we are, yet in another sense we come not as we are, but we come as we are seen by you, clothed in Christ's holy righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would again look down in pity upon us. Lord, you know how weak we are as individuals, as an influence in society, as a church, as a people. You know, O Lord, the extent of our willingness to testify to you. You know how fluctuating and compromised our witness so often is. You know, Lord, how our hearts burn cold and hot. And Lord, we confess that we are poor representatives of you. We are not good examples of the faith. And Lord, we lament the state of our own hearts. Lord, we do bring all this before you. We lay it out at your feet and say, Lord, please forgive us. Please strengthen those weak areas in our life. Please visit us again and empower us, O Lord, with an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we may be in our day the people of God, moved by conviction, who stand up for truth, who live uprightly and are unashamed of what people may think or say. Lord, we cleave to you. We thank you for the wonderful promises that we have. Thank you for the promises, even in the passage we've just read. Bless you, O Lord, for this promise of sins forgiven and this cleansing, this whiteness of snow that is ours. And Lord, we thank you that that is something permanent, secure, something we may have eternal confidence in. Thank you for the promise of eternity, and pray that that thought may prompt us and drive us in life. Lord, give us a compelling love for others that will want to speak to them of you, and pray that you'd open up opportunities for us. We ask again, Lord, your blessing upon this work here. Grant, Lord, that it may prosper in your hands. Lord, would there be a building up of the work? Would there be a strengthening of the people, a deepening of their experience, increase in knowledge, good knowledge and understanding of you? Pray, Lord, that your word may have free course amongst us and in this community. And Lord, pray for wisdom as we face an uncertain future. Bless us, O Lord, give us wisdom. And Lord, we would uphold those of our brothers and sisters in parts of this troubled world where they are persecuted. Lord, we stand with them. We don't know them, but we are linked together with them in the bonds of Christ, and pray that you would comfort them, stand alongside them, be that paraclete, O Lord, that you have promised to be. May they know your enabling and strengthening. Be with them, we pray. And for us, Lord, as our lives go on, as we continue in the Christian pilgrimage, Lord, may we walk closely with you. Pray for our nation. Pray for our royal family. Uphold them, O Lord. May they know something of your smile and blessing. May there be a genuine relationship with you. And pray that you'd work in our land. Amongst our leaders, Lord, grant them wisdom. And move in this nation, Lord. May there be a turning back to the scriptures, the things of God, the ways of God. And Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak to us from it tonight. Feed us, Lord. May we know that you're speaking, and hear our prayers, which are offered in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's continue with Mark. Coming towards the end of Mark now, and in chapter 14 and verse 27. Page 899, Mark 14, verse 27, reading through to verse 52. Then Jesus said to them, this is after they've sung a hymn and gone out to the Mount of Olives, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Well, let's turn back to the Psalter and sing Psalm 51, verses 1 to 9. On page 67. O my God, have mercy on me. In your steadfast love I pray. In your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away. Verses 1 to 9 of Psalm 51.
Oh my God, have mercy on me, in your steadfast love I pray, in your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away.
Your time, so your
From my birth I have been sinful, such the nature I receive. Sinful from my first beginning, in my mother's womb conceived. Through your love for in my heart, wisdom to me you impart. Cleansed with hints of pure
Come with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. I'd like to look at this chapter. At the time, Rome and Athens and Sparta were all being built around the same period together. Isaiah was born. His name means salvation of God, or Jehovah will save us. And the whole book is about salvation. He grew up in high society. He was a high-ranking family, his father was. He married a prophetess. And he labored for 40 years under those four kings that are mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he was a consistent voice, speaking the word of God to this nation, Judah. And he died, reputedly aged 120 odd, and he was martyred, cut in two with a wooden saw, as I understand it. Now, the book of Isaiah is a remarkable book. And it's remarkable in a number of ways. It's remarkable for its content. It is the most kind of New Testament book in the Old Testament, if I can put it in that way. And in a strange way, I don't know whether anybody's ever said this to you before, but it provides a little bit of a picture of the Bible itself. If you think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament, 39 books, isn't it? New Testament 27, you think of the theme of the Old Testament, which is a prevailing theme of law and judgment. You think of a prevailing New Testament theme of grace and mercy. And then you come to Isaiah, which also 66 chapters. The first 39 are similar in tone to the Old Testament. The second half, the second 27 chapters from 41 to 66 are the prevailing New Testament tone. You think that where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament starts with John the Baptist, isn't it? Him proclaiming, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is exactly how Isaiah 40 begins, and you end up with Isaiah 66 with the vision of a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a lot, it's an interesting kind of parallel, the Bible in miniature. Now this particular chapter that we're looking at tonight, chapter 1, is really like a typical Isaiah sermon. This is something that he would have preached. The occasion is not there, but right at the outset, here you are, here is Isaiah preaching his message to the people God has appointed him to preach to, minister amongst. And the context is that the nation has clearly been ravaged. The nation has hit catastrophe after catastrophe, judgment after judgment. Everything has gone wrong. The wheels of this nation, Judah, the southern nation, has come off. They are ravaged by famine, warfare, internal troubles, all sorts of things, and the nation's in a mess. And Isaiah is ministering to these people in this mess. And he's going to say to them, you're looking in the wrong place for an explanation as to why all this has happened. And he introduces a kind of courtroom scene. So the nation is in the dock. You've faced all these troubles. We want to lay the facts out here. The nation, Judah, is going to be tried in the dock. The accuser, prosecutor, is God. And the witnesses and the jury, if you like, are heaven and earth. Here, verse 2, O heavens, give ear, O earth. It is the audience. Hear the evidence. See what you think. And God is bringing, getting into this quickly now, three charges against the nation. Firstly, there is iniquity in the nation. And we look at verses 2-9. And as I say, this is a catalogue of the various calamities that have befallen the nation. And God speaks. And he says, look, I am your father. I've nourished you and brought you up. I redeemed you from the land of Egypt. I created you. I am your God. And yet, you have been like delinquent teenagers. You've kicked off the traces. You really are showing that you're ashamed of this family. You want nothing to do with me. You've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but you don't. What's he saying there? Well, if this was in these days, and we can update the illustrations, we probably, rather than a donkey and an ox, talk about a dog and a cat. A dog is loyal. The dog is the ox, and the dog will stay by its owner, loyalty. And a cat, well, a cat doesn't have loyalty, and presumably a donkey doesn't either, but it knows what's best for it. It knows where it's going to get fed. The donkey knows its master's crib. And the cat knows where its food is, and it knows where its bed is. And although a cat isn't particularly loyal in the way that a dog is, a cat will stay at home. It will come in, it will take its food, but you, Israel, you don't seem to know where you belong. You don't know your place in my kingdom. You're not at home with me as master. You're kicking over, you're kicking over the traces. You're not considering your relationship with me, the master. And he says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You've not just kind of distanced yourself from me, you've been ashamed, you've actually despised me, you've rebelled, you've gone against me. And you're laden with sin, a people laden with iniquity. That's not laden with guilt. They didn't seem to have much guilt, in the sense of guilt. They didn't feel guilty. But there was a genuine guilt that they were laden with, a genuine sin. It was a burden on them, except they didn't know it. And the Christian on the Pilgrim's Progress, he was carrying a huge burden. It rolled off at the foot of the cross. But these people are walking with this burden, they don't know they've got it on. It's a burden of iniquity. And the language is strong. It's graphic, isn't it? It's you'd almost say it's abusive. He's speaking to these people. You can understand why the prophets stirred up raw emotion. Why they got under the skin of the people in charge. Because this is really blatant. It's not the soft, very gentle approach, just dropping little hints here and there and easing their way and gaining friends and trying to say a little thing here and a little word there. This is absolutely face on, eyeball to eyeball conflict. He comes right at it. A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, forsaking the Lord, provoking to anger the Holy One of Israel. There is, as I say, iniquity in the nation. And the Lord would say, can't you see this mess that you're in? As a nation, if you can use the metaphor of a human person, right at the top of the head is sick. The whole heart faints, the leadership's awry, the whole heart is faint, the will, the motivation, the culture of the nation, what drives it, that's all awry. And from the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. The nation is upside down. And if you can apply that same illustration to an individual, you'd say, you as an individual, your thinking is out of sorts. Your head is sick. Your heart, your emotions, your will, and so on. What makes you, that is sick. And everything, therefore, in the whole body finds a corruption. You know how if there's something wrong with the blood, how it will create, it'll break out all over the place. People will have some sort of infection and it outcrops and break out into sores and bruises and stuff that's pretty offensive, but nonetheless, if there's poison in the body, it breaks out. And that's what's happened here to the whole nation. In illustration, these putrefying sores have broken out. And they've not been closed, they've not been bound up, they've not been soothed. You're lying there as a sick patient with a poisonous something running around the veins and corrupting you. Now just ask why that is. It's because there's sin in the nation. And Isaiah goes on, changing the illustration, your country is desolate, the cities are burned with fire. This is coming into reality now. Strangers, you've been invaded by outsiders. They devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And you know what these people of Judah were doing? They were blaming the strangers for their troubles. They were saying, we've been invaded, they brought all this trouble. And they were blaming others. And it wouldn't have surprised me if they were blaming God under their breath. And all the while they were not looking at themselves. They were seeing what was happening all around, anyone was to blame but us. And God describes what they are like. You're like a little rickety workman's hut in an allotment. A hut in a garden of cucumbers, a booth in a vineyard. Sometimes you go by allotments and some of those sheds that people have, no offence if anybody's got an allotment, but you know, you feel that the three bears, you know, a huff and a puff and they'd blow down. And really, God is saying, in a vast field, that's you, you're ready to fall, collapse. A rickety old shed in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. And unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a small remnant, unless there were some that were genuinely God's people, he had his own, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Here's Isaiah, he's saying, look, if it wasn't for a faithful few that God had his hand on, we'd have long gone. You'd have been a postscript in history, written over like a name, like Sodom, Gomorrah, gone forever. We're still here by the grace of God, but this is a reality check for you, the nation. There is iniquity there. And then he moves on to a second indictment as he charges them, verses 10 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now I said before that Isaiah was pretty offensive. He's speaking the words of God. And we need to grasp just how this would have cut these words. It's one thing to say you would have been like Sodom. You would have been like Gomorrah. You'd have been wiped out. But now he changes it and says, listen to me, you rulers of Sodom. He's saying, you are Sodom. You rulers, you are Gomorrah. You are that. Those two places. That's the extent of the iniquity. This catalogue of sin. And he's not... You'd have thought he was talking about a pagan nation, wouldn't you? You'd have thought that they had long abandoned. You'd have thought this was the days of Manasseh, where he brought into the temple, threw out all the godly materials and brought in pagan things and sacrificed children, sons there to Molech. You'd have thought that was the context. But it isn't. Religion is actually flourishing here. And if there is iniquity in the nation, this second is that there is insincerity in the temple. In the temple of God, there's all sorts of sacrifices going on. Religion is thriving. And I can't. Yeah, the easiest thing is just to read the verses again. What is the purpose? What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. If you could put that in contemporary language, you'd say, God is saying to these people, I'm fed up with your sacrifices. I'm fed up with your services. I'm fed up with you coming before me as you do. And he goes on, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand? What makes you think that somehow I'm going to be happy with all this repetitive, outward, formal religion? You trample my courts. They're coming in with unclean hands, unclean hearts. He says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. He's not merely saying he's fed up. It's not as though they're neutral. They actually grieve him. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Because you're coming in filthy, morally filthy, and you're trampling my courts with your muddy, filthy boots. I hate it all. I'm fed up with it. My soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, see, these people were praying. They were praying. When you spread out your hands, says God, I'll hide my eyes from you. I'm not going to listen to you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. So these folk were coming and saying, look, there's trouble in the land. What do we do? Let's have more prayer meetings. Let's have more sacrifices. Let's multiply religion. Let's have more feasts. That will appease God. He'll be pleased with that. But God says, no, I'm not. What makes you think I will be? Your hearts aren't in it. You're miles away from me. There's insincerity in the temple. If I can pause there a little bit. we hear about Israel, the nation, Judah here, and there's a tendency to liken it to our land. You know that famous verse in 2 Chronicles, is it, where Solomon's at the dedication of the temple, and God replies to Solomon's prayer and assures him, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land, and I'll be their God. And that is commonly taken and applied to us in our land, Britain. Now I think that's a false application. The comparison isn't between the people of God and Britain, it's between the people of God then and the people of God now. It's the Church of God. And it isn't for us to say, if we as Brits see the state of our land and we Brits all pray, and if Britain repents. No, that isn't how it works. I mean, that would be great, and I'm not sure that I'm a million miles away from all of that, but I'm saying this is really for the church to look at itself. The church is in a mess. And it's for us as a church to say, why is this? Why are we like this? Is it not for us to look inward? It's not for us to look at the state of Britain and say, oh, the moral collapse and the apathy and the wealth, and it's all going against us, and it's no wonder we're finding times hard. It's because of Britain. But that isn't quite how it is. That is to draw a kind of smug conclusion from the Word of God. And the right understanding, as I see it, is to say, this is for the people of God to look at, for us to look at ourselves and to see that really the answer is with us. We're serving the living God. Have we forgotten Him? Have we become so wrapped up in our own endless ritual that we've forgotten the Lord Himself? And we can blame the world, and we can say, well, people have their home entertainments and it's given them purpose for life, and it's taken away from any interest in the church. But that's missed the point. We should be looking at ourselves. That is what Isaiah would say, the Lord would say through Isaiah to his people, look at yourselves. Look at the sin within. Look at the, secondly, as I'm saying, this insincerity, this ritual and kind of emptiness. Now when we say a word like religion, there's a good sense of religion. You look up the dictionary and it will say something about belief in God and the worship of God. And On that understanding, you say, we want pure religion. We want folk to understand what real religion is. We want to say that it's of surpassing importance that we have real religion, and we'll fight for its place. Its place in our lives, its place in our nation's life. But of course, that isn't really what people think of when they think of religion. I think that when people talk about being religious, they tend to think of what I tend to think of, which is more stained glass and emptiness and recital and liturgy. I'm sorry if this is sort of not, I mean, go at the Anglicans, but it's that kind of thing that finds embodiment in that. But it finds its way here, and where we are as nonconformists as well. It's very easy for that deadly, the tentacles of formalism and ritual to replace the heart. When the life goes out of something, formalism and rules come in and dominate. And that's what the Lord is talking about here, I believe. And it distresses me when sometimes you speak to folk and they will say, well, of course, I'm not religious. And what they mean is, I've not got that, I'm not into that way of just trotting along and going through the processes. And I want to say, well, I'm not either. You know, that isn't really what it's about. It isn't what it's about. And from Isaiah 1, if religion is that kind of religion, the empty, formal, almost meaningless, overladen with superstition kind of thing, then God isn't religious either. God looks at it and says, I've had enough of that. I find it offensive. I don't want it. What makes you think that will please me? It doesn't. In fact, I abhor it. So God isn't interested in that. And it just, as I say, it distresses me that somehow folk have imbibed a view that somehow conversion, a genuine conversion, requires two kinds of go at it. Firstly, you've got to become religious, like painting on the undercoat. And then, when you're religious, okay, then come into Christianity. But you, unless you're religious to start with, you're never going to get there. Now, that's all wrong. And it isn't that you've got to become religious. Rather, we want people to see the living God and the living Lord Jesus Christ and see their sin and see the great need of forgiveness. Well, God is speaking to the nation and he is telling them, you're coming to me, you're going through this ritual, but wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, and so on. I'll come back to verses 18 and so on. And then thirdly, this third charge is there is injustice in the city. Very quickly, verses 21 to 31, downward spiral, if you like. Jerusalem, a faithful city, once it was, a great reputation, now has become a harlot, once full of justice. Now there are murderers lodging there. And as you read through, you'll see that they have fallen. And the glorious past is compared with a deplorable present. There's no care for the widow and the orphan, the thing that we were looking at in Ruth not long ago, that God does care for the pity, those who are to be pitied. He cares for the alien, he cares for the stranger, he cares for those who find difficulty in life. But I want to conclude by taking these three charges, and you'd have to say, charge one, guilty, as proven. Charge 2, guilty as proven. Charge 3, guilty as proven. But interspersed in these charges that are basically unanswerable, you have some incredible words of grace. Verse 28 is the obvious outcome. The destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together. Those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. That is what you'd expect. That's the outcome. They're condemned. They stand under the judgment. And of course, ultimately, Jerusalem was burned. But right in the middle of this, as I say, interspersed with these thoughts are things that you don't expect. So in the courtroom scene, you have verse 16 and 17, God appealing to these people and saying, look, this is not the final stage. Look, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. There is an answer to this. It's not to multiply feasts. It's to look inward and deal with yourselves. And so you have this strong injunction, verse 16 and 17, to look to yourselves. But of course that doesn't take us all the way. Because we say, well, you can try and make yourselves clean, but it needs a work of grace. And there it is. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Verses 16 and 17 can kind of turn over a new leaf. It can start off afresh, but it can't deal with the past. It can't wipe clean a record. But verse 18 does do that. There is the record, there is the scarlet colour of our sins, which in God's grace is wiped. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white. They shall be as wool. God is saying, look, I will do this. I will cleanse you. I will forgive your sins. I'll bring in repentance and I'll give life. I'll prosper you. And you see that too in verses 26 and 7. 27, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. And you have this tension, really, throughout the book of Isaiah. You have the judgment, and you feel this is unanswerable. This can only lead one way. And then there's this word of grace. It's not the final day. There is an opportunity to repent. There is grace, there's forgiveness with God. And although when we come to verse 18, we commonly say this was an evangelistic word for unbelievers. And of course that's valid. But in context, here it is for the people of God who've run into sinful ways, who've lost their first love, who've somehow just got engaged in a mechanical, repetitive, church-going routine, and sin and compromise has crept in. They've not come in like a flood. They've just crept up on us and dominate. And God says, look, verse 18 is as valid to you. God will cleanse you again. Of course, when we become Christian, it's a one-off event, but there is that continual need to come and to seek his forgiveness. Sadly, the default position is that we tend to revert back to the patterns, and we forget the heart, and we forget the living God. Well, may the Lord keep us focused upon him. May keep us from the mechanics and the formalism and the system of the religion that he so hates. Help us to love him and worship him and serve him with all of our hearts. Amen. We'll take our psalter once again and sing in closing from Psalm 119, number 8, section 8 on page 404. This is verses 57 to 64. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. Let's stand to sing this in closing.
My sure portion
art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. Thy praise and favour free, according to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought how hard my fall
today as it ever was in years gone by. We thank you, O Lord, that you still speak. And we pray that we may heed what you say to us. Pray that you keep us from formalism. Keep us, Lord, from mechanical religion. Pray that we have an abiding living faith in you, the living God. Come amongst us and bless us, Lord. Be with us through the days of this coming week. O Lord, help us to depend upon you, to look to you. pray that you'd give us a wisdom and give us opportunities, O Lord, to serve you. Pray that you would keep us from sin, temptation, keep us from the evil one. Lord, be with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each one this night and forever. Amen.